Well, hello, everybody. My name is Taylor, and I am the pastor for young adults here. And if I have not gotten a chance to meet you, I would love to. And so come say hi after the service. I'd love to hear a bit about your story and how you got here and learn just a little bit more about you. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm glad that everyone is here, whether you've been a part of the Crossline and the Crossline Young Adults family for a while, or if this is maybe even just like your first time here and you're just checking things out because it was like, it's 2021 now. And so everything has changed. And so like, you're going to try something new. I'm so glad that you're here. I really would love to get to know you if I haven't gotten to know you yet. Piggybacking off of what Ashton just said about community groups in particular, I wanted to let you guys know that we're going to be starting a new community group here at the beginning of this year. And so if you are maybe intimidated about the idea of joining an existing group, don't be, because they're intentionally open and welcome. But if you, for some reason, are, we are starting a new group. It's going to be on Monday evenings. It's going to be meeting at a house where a group of guys that are part of our community live in Laguna Beach. And so especially if you live in Laguna or Dana or kind of easy access to Laguna, that could be a great option for you. But the point is, we're starting a new group. And if you're just hopping in and want to meet some new people and get connected, that's a great way to begin. Just let us know on that connection card and we'd be happy to get you connected. As a reminder, there's a basket or bucket on the way out and you can drop your connection cards in there. We're going to be starting a new series that we're going to be in for the next 6 weeks. I'm really excited for what God has to say to us through this new series that we're calling Beyond Balance. More on that in just a second. But before we begin, before we come to God's word, as a community, we have to acknowledge some of the things that are happening in our world right now and come before God in response, and particularly some of the events that unfolded this last week in Washington, D.C., where there were just some absolutely terrible things that happened with the rioting and the storming of the Capitol building. And whatever our views on specific policies are, this is a time for the people of God, for the body of Christ, to lament, which is just a way of saying, of acknowledging the broken things of the world with God. So to lament, to speak the truth in love, and to pray. And so I think in order for us to do that well as a body, it means that we actually have to name what we're lamenting. And it's not just general division, although, of course, division is a terrible thing. And it's not just general violence. Of course, general violence is a terrible thing. But what we see modeled in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, when the people of God were facing division, the writers of the New Testament always put the burden of the division on false teaching, on those who were spreading false teaching. And so in order to move forward towards healing and to reconciliation and to unity, we have to actually name lies that are being spread, and we have to lament them with God. And so right now, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer together as a community before we start. And we're lamenting some specific things. We're lamenting a devaluing of objective truth that can be verified with evidence that's left many people vulnerable to believing conspiracy type things or cult-like thinking. We're lamenting racism that we saw on display this weekend, which so many of the images that we see are of the Confederate flag or of lynching ropes at our nation's capital. We're lamenting violence and a posture of unrest. We're lamenting, specifically as the people of God, blasphemy and idolatry, where things that were done carrying banners with Jesus's name on them, things that do not reflect the heart of Jesus at all. And what it shows is it shows this idolatry of a particular vision of America, worshiping it as if it were God when it's not God. And all of this breaks God's heart, and it needs to break his people's heart too. And we need to even examine our own hearts to see if maybe we've unintentionally or maybe even intentionally said or done some things that didn't reflect the heart of Jesus in the midst of all this, because we can do so because it's safe, because God gives us grace. And so I'm gonna pray. We're just going to come before God. We're going to rest in him as we acknowledge these hard things. And we're gonna come into his presence right now. And so would you guys pray with me as we come into the presence of God before we get into God's word? God, we love you, and we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful for your grace that covers us, that makes it safe to deal honestly with really hard and ugly and broken things and not just hold it at arm's distance as if the problem is those people, but to actually do personal business with you, to actually let you into our stuff, regardless of what that stuff might be. And so we praise you for that, God. And we just come before you right now, and we want to feel what you feel. We want to see what you see. And just, Lord, we know that things like racism break your heart. They are an affront against people that you made and that you love. God, things like blasphemy and taking your name in vain and doing hateful things in the name of Jesus, we know that boils your blood. And God, we thank you and praise you that your grace covers us for our stuff, the things that we've done. Even if it has nothing to do with things we saw this week, we know that we are sinners in need of grace, and we praise you that we have it because of Jesus. So we pray that you would heal our country. We pray that we'd have a posture of speaking the truth in love and offering forgiveness and reconciliation, and that we would have unity in the body of Christ, but not cheap unity where we just paint over hard things, but real unity where we work through hard things together based on the truth that you reveal in your word. So we love you. We praise you. We pray that you would bring healing. We pray that you would bring restoration. We pray that you would bring renewal and revival in our land. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys for going there with me. I know that that's a heavy way to start our time in God's word. And yet, this is what we can do because the church is family. And family can talk about hard things, especially when it's a family that worships a God that gives us grace that covers all of the warts and all. So like I said, we are starting a new series, and we are going to be taking 6 weeks to look at healthy rhythms of life rooted in the new identity that God has given us in Jesus. We're calling it Beyond Balance. We'll get that into a second, but we're going to start in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. So if you got your own Bible, a device you want to pull all this up on, and I will also have it here on the screen. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray again to ask that God would speak to us through his word, and then we're going to have a God's word party because a God's word party don't stop. So Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. Here is what God's word has to say. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's God's word for us this evening, written by a guy 2,000 years ago in his own style and language and cultural context, but inspired by God himself. And so every time we open up God's word, he has something to say to us. And so it's pray and ask that he would speak, even right here and right now. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love you again, and we're so grateful for your grace and grateful that you've spoken through your word, that you're knowable, that the truth is knowable, and that the God of the universe is knowable. We're so grateful for that. We pray right now that you would speak to us, and whether this passage is familiar, maybe we've been walking with you for a while, or we're brand new to all this, and we're not even sure we believe any of it yet, I pray that for every single person in this room, you would have a fresh word. Thank you that you love personally and passionately and perfectly and unconditionally every single person here, and you call us to you. I pray that you would teach us what that looks like right now. God, we pray, as we always do, that you'd give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. We pray that we'd bring our full selves in the light, knowing that your grace covers everything. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, it is finally 2021, and thank God, right? Although, here's the thing. You'd be forgiven in thinking that nothing has changed because nothing's changed, right? Like, 2021 kind of feels like that Spider-Man meme, you know, where it's like the two Spider-Mans, and they're both like pointing at each other, and they're both like, oh, you're just like me, you know, and it's like 2020 and 2021, because it's exactly the same. The calendar changed, but nothing really changed about us or about the world that we live in. Today, I saw someone tweet that so far, 2021 is just 2020 with bangs. And, you know, I'm like,
I don't really understand what that means, but like also I totally understand what that means, you know what I'm saying? So here's the thing. While things don't really change just because we moved into a new calendar year, and the people of God, of all people, should know that that is true, this is still a time of year where we begin to think about who we want to be and what we want to accomplish in this next season, right? Some people are like the New Year's resolution people, and you've got like your boxes that you're ready to check, and you've got your goals, and you've got like your big picture meta goals, and then you've got like your short-term goals, and then you've got like your day-to-day goals, and like I'm talking to you, Michael Watuka, and like you're like, you're ready to go. Like you've got your plan. And some of us is just like a vague general thing, and it's just like a virtue of your personality, but like you know what direction you want to move into, but like you don't need to break it down into the details. You're like, you just kind of know where you want to go and you're going there too. But regardless of what your personality is like and how you all work this out, like this is the time of year where we start thinking about what we want to be true in this next season. And especially in like a really disrupted time like we've been in over the last 11 months or so, where so much of our normal rhythms and our normal boundaries are just broken up, like we're thinking about wanting a change. And in the midst of all that, one of the buzziest things that you'll hear people talk about, that we'll even talk about, and it's totally fine to talk about, one of the buzziest things that we'll talk about is this idea of balance, right? And what we mean when we talk about balance is we're talking about having healthy rhythms of life. And we're at least talking about recognizing that our life is not only one category of life. Like our life is not only our work life, or our life is not only our school life, depending on what season we are in. Like our life is much richer and more full than that. And so we need to give adequate attention to all these different important categories of our life. That's typically what we mean when we talk about balance. And we're also even going maybe a step further of thinking about having healthy habits and things that we do, practices of our lives that help us have healthy boundaries and help us have full representation of the different categories of our lives. It's really buzzy to talk about balance. And there's so many good things that can happen when we focus on balance, right? There's so many good things that can come from recognizing that my life is not just one category of my life. Nothing could be more clear in scripture, in fact, that your life is not just one category of your life. And one of the things you'll hear me in particular say a lot is that we need to break down the sacred secular divide. We need to break down the idea that like my spiritual life is this one thing, this like one category, this sacred thing over here. And then I've got all these other categories in my life that have nothing to do with my walk with Jesus. We got to break that down. Like our walk with Jesus is all these different areas of our life. There's so much good that can come about thinking from balance. And there's so much good from thinking about having healthy habits of our lives or good boundaries in our lives and wanting to take steps towards becoming more healthy and whole people. But there's something else that as followers of Jesus, we also have to see. We have to see that achieving balance alone, like having a perfectly like, you know, life where our priorities and our energy are perfectly devoted to each of the main categories of our life, just having balance alone will always come up short in and of itself. I was struck by an article that I read last week about New Year's resolutions and about how resolutions are really hard to follow, particularly because they don't actually make us feel the way we think they're going to make us feel. So this was an article following some research about the social psychology of New Year's resolutions. And here's kind of the summary that the writer was teasing out. She put it like this. She said, whether your resolution is to lose weight, stop smoking, or finally catch that roadrunner, which is a reference to like that old cartoon with the roadrunner and the coyote. Anyway, to finally catch that roadrunner, research suggests that whether you achieve the goal or not might not matter as much for our overall happiness as we like to think. What she was doing is she was following this research and finding that even if you achieve all of your goals to be a healthier person, and they might actually make you a healthier person, but even if you achieve all of them, long-term, it tends to not actually make that much of a difference in our experience of happiness. See, achieving balance alone, as good as it can be, in and of itself, will always come up short. So question, you might be asking, Mr. Depressy Depressy of the universe right now. If making changes that are good for me won't bring me joy in and of themselves, then what will, right? If like all the stuff I'm supposed to do in life doesn't actually deliver what I think it's going to deliver, what actually will cause joy and happiness? And the answer of God's word, the answer of the passage we just read is simply this. What will bring us joy in the deepest sense, not in the superficial sense, but in the deepest sense, is living out of the identity that we were made for. The identity that Scripture says that is rooted in who God says we are, rooted in relationship to Him. Like we like to say here at Crossline all the time, the truest thing about you is what God says is true. Living out of a true, secure identity is what leads to true happiness. And that true, secure identity is found in Jesus. And here's the thing. Because my identity commands my energy. In other words, because what I believe about myself informs the way that I live in the world, because my identity commands my energy, when my identity is rightly found in Jesus, I'm going to live out a quote-unquote balanced life as Jesus defines it. I'm going to live out healthy rhythms that go with the grain of God's design for my life. And so for the next 6 weeks, we are going to take a look about these healthy rhythms that are rooted in a secure, true identity in Jesus, because we weren't just made for balance, but to have life-giving rhythms rooted in a true, secure identity in Jesus. And so just to start off this whole series, we got to ask ourselves the question, what is the true secure identity in Jesus? What is the true secure identity that I need and that Scripture says that I can have in Jesus? What even is it? And Galatians 2:20 and 21 show us what our true identity in Jesus is. So we're going to spend the next few minutes here unpacking this passage in Galatians 2:21 and 20 and 21, and we're going to see what our true secure identity in Jesus is, the identity that roots and grounds a life of healthy rhythms that we were created to live in. So here's what we see, the first, just diving into the passage and going through it, here's the first thing that we see about our true identity in Jesus. Our true identity in Jesus, the identity that we need and that we have in Jesus, takes ownership of our own darkness rather than ignoring it or being consumed by it. The first thing that we see about the identity that we need and have in Jesus is that our true identity in Jesus takes ownership of our own darkness rather than ignoring it or being consumed by it. Because here's what we do when left to our own devices, or at least what we tend to do when we're left to our own devices. Without an intervention of Jesus by his grace, we tend to either ignore our own darkness, or we tend to be consumed by our own darkness. Scripture is very clear that because of mistrust in God, each of us in our own way is full of what the Bible calls sin. When the Bible talks about sin, it's not just talking about rule breaking. It's talking about a power that we've given ourselves over to. It's talking about an inside-out problem that expresses itself in actions, but is fundamentally much more than just breaking the rules or doing something that we know we weren't supposed to do. And in response to this darkness, left to our own devices, mostly we tend to either ignore that side of us or we tend to be consumed by it. So here's what ignoring our darkness, our own darkness looks like. It can look like denial, right? It can look like just denying that we even have a problem to begin with. And mostly, like, most of us wouldn't actually outright say, like, I never do anything that I shouldn't do, and I never say anything that I shouldn't say, and I never think anything that I shouldn't think. Like, most people, unless you're a sociopath, like, I guess technically it would be narcissist, whatever. The point is, most of us don't outright deny that we don't have a brokenness or a darkness inside of us. But what we might do is we might live the kind of life where we just kind of like don't deal with it. We don't acknowledge it, don't think about it, don't talk about it. I just like entertain myself till my brain turns to mush, and I never live an examined life where I acknowledge the darkness that's inside of me. And so denial probably doesn't look like outright denial if it's something that we might struggle with. Denial probably just looks like a shallow life. It probably just looks like trying to distract ourselves from ever dealing with some of the dark stuff inside of us. Ignoring might look like denial. Ignoring could also look like blame shifting, having a tendency towards blame shifting. And if you have a roommate or if you're married, you know what I'm talking about, because blame shifting is just taking what you did and blaming it on someone or something else. So it's, I wouldn't have blank if you hadn't blank, right? Like, I wouldn't have screamed at you irrationally if you hadn't been such a turd face, right? Like, it's blaming your stuff onto someone else or onto another circumstance. Or I never would have lied if I wasn't under so much pressure. It's not my fault that I lied. It's the pressure that I'm under. The pressure that I'm under is what's really to blame. It's ignoring our darkness by blaming it on someone or something else. It might be to change the conversation. If you're confronted with darkness in your own life, like your roommate asks you for like the 15th time to do your dishes or whatever the case may be, it's to play the what about game. Yeah, but what about such and such? That's so much worse than when I'm, blah, 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 you know, like it's shifting the blame onto someone or something else. Another way we might ignore our darkness is by judging others, because it's easy to ignore your own darkness when you are looking down on everyone else's. It's easy to pretend that you don't have that big of a problem when you are shaming and putting down other people for their problems. This is why Jesus, when he said, told us not to judge, he told us to take the log out of our own eye before we talk about the speck in someone else's eye. Do you know why? Because what we're doing, we're talking about the speck in someone else's eye because we don't want to deal with the log in our own eye. This is why gossip is so dark, because what we love when we get a juicy bit of gossip, when someone just spills all the tea all over us, what we love is we love that it makes us feel superior to other people. It's like, oh, them, you know what I'm talking about, because this is what we do when left to our own devices. We ignore it. Or we go the other way and we become consumed by it. We can become consumed by it because we wrongly believe that if we've done something or we know we have darkness in us, that that's just who we are now. And so we go all in. I have a really good friend that that years ago, and I think he'd be comfortable if he ever sees this, watches this online, be comfortable with me sharing this, as long as I'm not too specific. But I have a really dear friend who years ago, he was a follower of Jesus, but he had not really let the truth of his identity in Jesus all the way in. He didn't really believe in his heart of hearts that Jesus' death covered his sin, past, present, and future. And he did something that he felt really ashamed by. And he believed a lie that said, this is just who I am now. There's no going back. And so what he decided is, since this is who I am now, since I am this terrible thing that I've done, I might as well just lean all the way in and get everything I can out of this. And so he went all the way in down a path that was really, really dark. Now, praise God, God was not done with him, and it has a happy ending. But the point is, we can go from ignoring it, or we can be consumed by it. But our secure identity in Jesus does neither. Rather, we see that our darkness is dealt with. We take ownership of it because we know in our hearts that it's been dealt with. Apostle Paul says this at the beginning of 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And when he says I, he doesn't mean that like I literally like I was up there on the cross with Jesus, you know, like Jesus was like getting his nails in there, and then like I was up there on the cross next to him like, hey, Jesus, cross too, right? Yeah, I'm like, because, you know, he's not saying like literally he was crucified with Jesus. He's saying my shadow side, my darkness, my sin was on Jesus. As scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. That Jesus carried my sin and your sin on his back on the cross. And when Jesus died, it was as if your sin had died. That our sin, we can acknowledge it for what it is because we have the confidence that it has been dealt with. That my sin and your sin, when we trust in Jesus, past, present, and future, is dealt with permanently in Jesus's cross. Our secure identity in Jesus doesn't ignore our darkness, and it's not consumed by our darkness, but we can take ownership of it because we know that it's dealt with. If you are in Jesus, your sin forever, all of it, is dealt with in Jesus' cross. God remembers it no more. As he says in Psalm 51, he has removed it from you as far as the east is from the west, which means you don't have to hide it. Because here's the simple truth. Whatever we do not own, whatever darkness in us we do not own, it will own us. And the confidence that we have in our secure identity in Jesus is to bring everything into the light because we know that it's already dealt with in Jesus's cross. So the secure identity that we need and that we have in Jesus takes ownership of our own darkness rather than ignoring it or being consumed by it. Secondly, we see this, that the identity that we need and have in Jesus is given by grace and received by faith rather than earned by performance. See, another thing that we do when left to our own devices, not just ignoring or being consumed with our darkness, but we tend to live in this mentality of earning. Whatever our identity is going to be in Jesus, whether we're thinking of a religious identity, rightly, we're rightly thinking that our true identity is in God, or even if we're someone that doesn't even believe in God, or we don't believe in the God of the Bible at least, and so we don't think of our identity as rooted in God, whatever you're striving for in identity, our broken tendency is to try to earn it rather than receive it from God. The great reformer Martin Luther called this default, this way of trying to earn our standing before God. He called it the default of the human heart. And this earning mentality leads to so much brokenness. Because whatever our identity is, if we have an earning mentality, it leads to a life of anxious striving. This is so true in our generation, whatever your generation is. I know this is like a slightly age-diverse room, so it's like millennials and Gen Z. I'm just going to throw us all in like the same. Everyone in this room, like we need to hear this because anxiousness is a defining characteristic of our generational experience. This is a recent article in Vogue about anxiousness, especially amongst younger adults. And here's what it said. It said, recent studies have declared millennials and Gen Z, so, you know, you're in there too, and declared, have declared millennials to be the most anxious generation in history. You're like, yeah, case in point, what was that? Anxiety comes in many forms, but the simplest way to describe it is feeling worried or nervous about the future or uncertain situations. It's this feeling of nervousness, this feeling about worry about the future and what will come to be. And there's the causes of anxiety. And by the way, we're not talking about anxiety disorder. That is rooted in many ways in the stuff we're talking about. But there's some biochemical stuff that can be associated with that as well. But I'm talking about just like the general feeling of anxiousness in life in your spirit. The causes of it are complex, but one important factor for many of us is that when our sense of self is defined by finding ourselves rather than receiving from God, so much of our sense of self then has to be rooted in our performance. Because finding yourself really just means distinguishing yourself from others. And distinguishing yourself from others really just means outperforming them in some way, shape, or form in some small category of life, finding what makes you unique as compared to other people. And so what you end up doing is getting in this cycle of performing. And when you have to perform to justify your very value as a person, it's a life of anxious striving. And so there's a religious version of this, of course, where you're trying to get right standing with God, get into God's graces, and you're constantly feeling like you have to earn something from God and do the dance and stand when the worship leader says to stand and do all the things the pastor says to do, and which, by the way, you should do everything that God's word says to do. But it's not that God is opposed to effort so much as the spirit of earning, which leads to anxious striving. It can also be in irreligious ways too. If you're just trying to make yourself unique or differentiate yourself from other people, or just trying to even be your quote unquote authentic self, it could lead into this anxious set of ways of striving where you never quite feel that you're good enough. And the kicker to all this is that it puts you on this pendulum of either pride or shame. I've talked about this before because it's a big part of my story of before I really surrendered my life to Jesus, so much of my sense of identity was rooted in needing to perform well enough. And what happens when you have this mentality is not only are you in this life of anxious striving, but your experience of it is either ugly pride because you wrongly think, man, I'm the right sort of person. I got this going on. And that leads to an ugliness. Or you know in your heart that you haven't quite lived up to the standard and you're full of shame. Both this anxious striving and the pendulum of pride and shame are brokenness that are the result of living outside of our true identity in Jesus. Because this is our true identity in Jesus. We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then Paul goes on in verse 20 and 21, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith simply means trust, who loved me and gave himself for me, and I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, in other words, if my right standing before God were in doing enough right things to earn it, then Christ died for no purpose. So your true identity, your true secure identity in Jesus is something that is given to you by grace. It's a gift that you cannot earn, that you have not earned. And it's received by faith, which is another way of saying trust. So this true identity is not something that you have to perform well enough in order to earn. It's not something that you can lose if you don't perform well enough. Your true identity in Jesus is something that he has already given to you by grace, and you simply receive it by trusting him. Do you see the difference that that makes as compared to a life of anxious striving? You already have it, and you can't lose it. You already have him, and you can't lose him. He's not going anywhere. And since it depends on him and not on you, since your right standing with God, your secure and true identity in him through Jesus is dependent on what Jesus has done for you, not what you've done to earn it, that means it depends on him and not you, which means he's not going to fail you, even if you fail, which means the fight's over, the battle's over. You have what your soul most needs, and it's not going anywhere. Our true identity in Jesus, the identity that we need in Jesus, is given by grace, received by faith. It's not something that we earn with our performance. And finally, what we see in this passage is that the identity that we need and have in Jesus is a relationship, not just a concept. See, our sense of identity, whatever it is, whatever it's been coming into this room, it's deeply connected to our beliefs about whose love is most important and our beliefs about whose love we think we have. We define ourselves based on whose love we think is important and whose love we think we have. And the truth is this: the God who created the universe, the God who flung galaxies and quasars and planets and stars and who even knows what else into existence, the God who spoke and all of it was, he loves you passionately, personally, perfectly, and unconditionally. He loves you passionately, perfectly, personally, and unconditionally. This is what the Apostle Paul says at the end of Galatians 2:20. He says he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As he talks about who Jesus is and what he's done for him, he says he loved me and he gave himself for me. Just let that truth sink into your spirit. The God of the universe loves you and gave himself for you. And it's really important for us to remember that God doesn't just save us as individuals, but rescues us into a new family. And so the life that we're meant to live in Jesus is not this individualistic thing. It's a communal thing that we all share and do together. But don't miss that the Apostle Paul is talking about God's individual love for him in this passage. He doesn't say the Son of God who loved humankind and gave himself for humankind. No, he says he loved me and he gave himself for me. Hear me when I say this. God does not just tolerate you. Whatever you have done or thought or said in the last week, whatever you're coming into tonight, exactly as you are in your seat right now, God does not just tolerate you. He doesn't just not dislike you. He's not just kind of like, yeah, they're fine. God doesn't just have general love for you as just kind of one person of many that he generally loves as a group. No, the God of the universe passionately, personally, perfectly, and unconditionally loves you. And knowing that deep in your soul changes everything. I love the way that the Christian counselors Richard Plass and James Cofield put it. They put it like this. Speaking about this unconditional love of God, they say, is not this the invitation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus? We can own up to who we really are in the presence of God, who loves us beyond all measure. We can repent and surrender our false self strategies to the one who lived and died and was raised and ascended to heaven. As we do, both initially and daily, the interpretation of our story changes. And when our interpretation changes, so does our identity. When we interpret ourselves through the truth that I am loved by God, the truest thing about me is that I am loved by God. And all of my story, all of my life is defined by that truth. It changes everything about our identity. And our identity commands our energy, and so it changes everything about the way that we live and prioritize life. Knowing the love of God changes everything. So you might be asking, that sounds awesome, but how do I really know? Like I know. I know that's what the Bible says. Like, I can read. I see that's what it says. But how do I know personally? In my soul? How do I know in a way that actually changes the way that I experience and live life? How do I know that God loves me? You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, look at the cross. He says, I have faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because when you look at the cross, what you see is God the Son, the creator of the universe, sent by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit to become one of us, to live a life with us, getting his hands in the dirt, experiencing what we experience, being tempted the way that we're tempted, suffering the way that we're suffering, experiencing all the yuck and the highs and the lows of humanity with us, but not just with us, but for us. Because what Scripture tells us is that though Jesus lived the perfect human life, a life free from sin, a life in perfect connection with God the Father, though Jesus lived the perfect human life, he was treated as if he was guilty of your sin and my sin when he went to the cross in our place. The God of the universe loves you so much, he was willing to hurt. He was willing to bear the cost of being the God who brings you into his presence. When Jesus took your sin and my sin and he put it on his back on the cross and he let it crush him. If you want to know the love of God, look at the God who lets it hurt that he might love you. Look at the cross. At the cross, I see the passionate, personal, perfect, and unconditional love of God for me. And when I see it at the cross, I see who I really am. You see who you really are. So right now, before we even get into the nitty-gritty of the rest of the series of practical rhythms of life that flow from this new identity, we need to see Jesus. We need to see what he's done for us on our behalf and in his cross and in his resurrection. We need to worship. Right now, we have a moment just to do business with God where we kind of just let the truth that we've seen in God's word just hang for a moment. Maybe it's a little uncomfortable. It's just going to be quiet for like 45 seconds. But what I want you to do in this time is just to be still and ask God, what do you want me to take away from this personally? What truth do I need to believe? What action do I need to put into practice? What disobedience do I need to turn from? What do you want me to take away from personally? And then we're going to sing. We're going to sing about who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus, because when we sing together as a family, there's this moment that happens where the truth that we're hearing from God's word can go from our heads into our hearts. When we hear our brothers and our sisters cry out the truths of God's word, it reminds us of how true they really are. So we're going to worship our faces off as we remember what God has done for us in Jesus' cross. Would you guys pray with me right now? God, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful for the true, secure identity that you give us in Jesus, that we can take ownership of our own darkness because we know that all of it is paid for, past, present, and future, on Jesus' cross. That we can receive what you've given us by your grace through faith, through trusting in you. We don't have to earn anything, God, that the strife is over. We already have the one that our souls most need, and you're not going anywhere. And that we can believe in our heart of hearts what you say is true of us, what you show is true of us on the cross, that you love us personally, passionately, perfectly, and unconditionally. We pray that we would experience that and know it in our hearts is true. We pray for this all in Jesus' name. Amen.